Well, greetings in Jesus' name to each one of you here tonight. It is good to be here again with you tonight. I'm sure there's feelings of maybe apprehension, uncertainty, feelings that just kind of go along with times like this. But as I shared last night, isn't it through those times, through these times, to where we experience the most growth in our lives? And I think that is what God wants for us. As an opening passage, if you could turn to Psalm chapter 24, I'd just like to read that as an opening passage. And I was blessed to be here already. Was blessed with the songs that we sang tonight. You know, it talked about the fullness of joy that is forever in heaven. And you know, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to experience that fullness of joy that is waiting for God's people once we reach the other side. That is a blessing that we have, that we can look forward to that. The Psalm chapter 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." And I thought it was interesting. A while ago I was reading this and studied on it a little bit, and from what I found out was back in the Bible times when the Jews would read this psalm, when they would be they'd be ready for worship in the temple, and so this group of Jewish people would be outside the temple gates, and they would call to the priests or to whoever was on the inside in the temple, and they would, the ones on the outside, they would say in verse 7, say, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then the priest or whoever was on the inside, they would say, "Who is this King of glory?" And then the ones on the outside, they would say, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And again, the ones on the inside, they would ask the question, "Who is this King of glory?" And the ones on the outside, they would answer, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah." And I think isn't that our heart's cry tonight, that the gates would be lifted up and the King of glory would come in and be with us here tonight? I think that is all of our cry, that is all of our desires for the evening here tonight. The title of the message that I chose for tonight is God to be trusted? And I don't know, like I had mentioned, I'm sure there's feelings of apprehension, you know, not uncertainty. And if we face those times, sometimes our faith, our trust in God can waver a little bit. Like we wonder, is God, can we trust God through whatever we're facing? And especially if we think of what is here before us tonight, If God tarries, there will be brothers or a brother nominated to fill the office of deacon here, and you know, I don't want to over dramatize anything. That's not my desire, and I don't think anybody wants to. But for the one that will be ordained, there will be a change. Their lives will change. Lives as a couple, as a family. That will change. There will be some changes. It will not be the same as it was before, but that is okay. That is completely fine. But it can be a scary thing to think about. At least it was for me. For somebody who doesn't necessarily get excited about things in life that look kind of uncertain or kind of scary. It was a scary thing for me to think about. And there's always this level of discomfort in an ordination. It takes us out of our comfort zone because we just don't know what might happen. But it is, as was mentioned, it's a work, it's a calling of God. And so we don't want to treat it as a light matter. And therefore, it can be hard for us to just trust that God has everything under His control. And I don't know if this might make some of you feel better, and might make some of you feel worse. I don't know. But when I was ordained, there was two of us in the lot, and someone mentioned, I think it was the bishop there, Ethan, mentioned that. It might feel like our chances of being ordained are 50-50 because there was two of us in the lot. But then he said, but actually, there's for one of us, there is 0% chance of being ordained. And for the other one, it's 100% chance of being ordained. It's not a 50-50 chance. And, that's true, right? And I've made the statement already that now, the only thing that I could win was an ordination, because if I put my name in drawings to win something or whatever, like my track record is fairly poor of winning things. So, I don't believe that's how it works, right? God does not work that way, and the bishop had encouraged us that if we feel like God is telling us to stand up and get a certain book that was in front of us there, he encouraged us to go ahead and do that. So as I thought about it, I felt like God was telling me to get the one book that was there, but I was afraid to be the first one to go get it. So anyway, I just waited, and the other brother. He went first. He got his book, and the book that I felt like I should take was the one that was left. And here I am now. But I didn't have a feeling either way. If I just felt like that is the one that I should take, I didn't know why. I actually felt that it was not going to be me that was ordained. But we just don't know. And God, but God knows. It's not just a draw. It's not just a chance. It's not a draw. But it gave me strength. It gave me confidence that this is actually God's call for my life. And it's good for me to sometimes go back and think of that, especially when we're faced with difficult things in the ministry. And I'm 100% convinced that God already knows who will be ordained this weekend. I'm convinced that God already knows that. And I think once we believe that, once you believe that, it gives us rest, it gives us peace, and we can have the assurance that it is all in God's plan for us, whether we are or whether we're not ordained. It is God's plan. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So can we trust God when we don't understand what He's doing? When we think about the question, if God is to be trusted, there's plenty of examples in Scripture that we could look at. But Job is probably, personally, be one of my favorite examples of that. And I'm sure that the story is familiar, fairly familiar to all of us. And, um, You know, Job was a man that lived in the era of the patriarchs, and you know, very likely in the years 2000 or 1800 BC. And Job was this. He was a perfect man. He was upright. He was a man that feared God and shunned evil. He was a very wealthy man. He had seven sons. He had three daughters, according to Scripture. And he had says he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. And not only that, according to chapter 29 of Job. Job chapter 29, it says he was very well esteemed by the people of the land. If we look at verses 7 through 17 of Job chapter 29, this is what it says. It says, "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of strangers. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth." And in verses 21 through 25 of chapter 29, it says, "People listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as a spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners." So here was this man, Job. And I think it's safe to say that he was a good man. And life was good to him, I believe. But one day, out of nowhere, the tables turn and we read of an exchange between God and the devil. And I'm just going to read in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And so Satan's argument here was that of course Job is this faithful and upright man. You know, why wouldn't he be? Because you have built this hedge, you've built this fence around him, and you've blessed him with all these great riches. Why would he not be faithful to you? Why would he not serve you? And why would he not trust in you? So God gave Satan, gave the devil permission to do whatever he wants to Job other than to hurt him physically. And we won't read the whole story for sake of time. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But we know that how in one day his oxen, his donkeys, his camels were stolen, and most of his servants were killed, and his children were together in a house. They were eating and drinking, and a storm came and destroyed the house and killed his children. And then Job's response in verses 20 through 22. If you look at verses 20 through 22 of Job chapter 2, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what did he do?" It says he worshiped. After all this happened, Job fell on the ground and he worshiped. He worshiped God. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's just a challenge for me. Can I worship God when things seem to be going so drastically wrong, when life is so difficult? Do I worship God? How do I respond in situations like that? You know, I get the picture that Job was completely broken and humble before God. You know, we don't see any resistance at all here from Job. I think that Job realized that all he had, all of his possessions, all of his riches came straight from God, and therefore God had the right to do with it whatever he chose to do with it. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the story goes on, and once again we see where Satan came before God. Job chapter 2, verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan," verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" So this was the same thing that God had said to Satan, to the devil, the first time. So things had not changed here. And I don't know how long of a time span this was here. But Job was still, you know, he was still this perfect and upright man. And God said, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And so Satan's response this time to God was that, well, Job is willing to lose his family, he's willing to lose his riches, but you know, as long as his life was safe, as long as I can't hurt him physically, you know, Job was willing to lose all of this stuff. And so God there gave him permission to harm Job physically, but to not take his life. And as we know, Job was smitten all over his body with these terrible boils. They were all over his body. And now all of a sudden, Job's wife had had enough of this, and she said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Again, Job's answer is such an inspiration to us. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I am just so impressed and inspired by the pillar of faith that this man Job was. What an inspiration! What an example for us! You know, I want to challenge all of us. Let's make this personal. This is one of those stories to where, most of us, I think, have probably heard it often, and while that's good, it also brings a certain level of familiarity to it. And you know, it's not that we don't believe the story, but it's easy for us to, we've heard it so often, it's easy for us to kind of read it, listen to it, and even think about it without really thinking that it's actually real, and that it actually happened to a real person. So in making this personal, what would this look like for you if this would be your life, if your name would be in here instead of Job? How would this look like for you? For me to be in Job's shoes, that would be to have the sawmill would burn, all my inventory, my logs, my timber would get blown down in a storm, all twisted up, and my equipment would be destroyed, my employees would be killed, and then as I find all of that out, I would find out that someone else would come tell me that my children have all been killed. How would I process all of that? And then, on top of everything, I would get all of these painful, festering boils all over my body. And then finally, my good and faithful wife would just tell me, do you still maintain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? You know, that is how this story would look if that would be me in this story. That is how it would look. And even in doing that, like we can hardly even imagine it, how that would be. Is my faith and trust in God, is your faith and your trust in God strong enough that we could say, like Job did, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? You know, Job didn't understand why this happened. He just trusted the one who allowed it to happen. He didn't understand it. He just trusted in God. And it is important for us to be fully convinced in our minds, in our heart, that the evil that we see in the world is because of the devil. It's not because of God. All the evil that we see is because of the devil. You know, God only has our best interest in mind. And sometimes that does include pain. Sometimes it includes suffering and trials. Do you think that God rejoices when his people are suffering? When his people are hurting, do you think God gets pleasure in that? You know, I don't believe that he does. I don't believe that at all. You know, Scripture says that Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. And I'm fully convinced that God wants what is... God only wants what is best for us. He only has our best interest in mind. And, you know, and pain and death and hardship and suffering, it's among us because of the devil. It's not because of God. And the mistake that we often make, and I think a lot of people do, is that we blame God for these hard things, the things that bring suffering to people as we... maybe we don't, but I think a lot of people do, and it's a human tendency to put that blame on God. You know, if God is so good, you know, why does he allow these things to happen? And we face the pain and the suffering because of sin, and sin originates from the devil. So the test then is, will we turn to God like Job did, or will we turn against him? And you know, I don't think that any of us enjoy being in the midst of a trying time in life. It's not, we don't enjoy pain. We don't enjoy suffering. We don't like to be in discomfort. We like when things are going well. We like when it feels like we're in the driver's seat. We like to feel like we're in control. And For the last year or so, we've been working towards doing some equipment updates at the sawmill, and it seemed like things just like they just wouldn't come together. We were working and working towards that, and we were trying to get things scheduled, and we would get setback after setback, and through the whole process, we ended up hiring a different contractor to do the installation and stuff for us because of some issues, some concerns that we had with the guy that we had been planning to to hire originally, and we're trying to make these different schedules work together, and it was just very, very difficult to get things scheduled. And finally things just came together. And you know how that works. It's like you work for such a long time, and then all of a sudden, you know, somebody calls and it's like, hey, we can do this like 2 weeks from now. And I think it was like 3 weeks that notice that we had that things are finally we can start the project. And so we started the project the week before Thanksgiving. And it was a fairly major project. So production was shut down for 15 days, I think, somewhere around there. So that meant, being production was shut down, that meant there was no lumber for me to invoice to my customers. And so all of a sudden there was all of this money going out the door in a fire hose, and the money coming in had slowed down to a slight trickle. And to top everything off, my maintenance guy's wife had a baby over that time, and so he was off for a couple of days. That puts extra stress on me. But we finally did get the project done and working well. But now it takes a while for the cash flow to pick back up. And, you know, so we're now working through that part of it. And as we know, financial stress is no good. And so late on Tuesday evening, the evening before we were planning to start off to come south here, I was, as is my normal thing to do, before I go to bed, or maybe I was in bed already, I'm not sure, I checked my online banking and was like, yeah, what's going on here? And I discovered that a check that I had given somebody, the check was written out for $2,000, and for some reason, their bank had made a mistake, and they had added a zero on there when they cashed it. And that was no good. I'm just telling you, that was no good. And you talk about a skyrocketing stress level, that was it. And that's 10 o'clock in the evening, you know, that's really not good at all. So, but a couple of text messages, phone calls the next morning took care of the problem, and it ended well. But we face hard things in life, things that really stress us out. And, you know, I'm sure that you do too. We all face, you know, it might be something different, but we all face things that really stress us out. And how will we choose to respond? And yes, it is a choice. It's a choice that we can make on how will we respond when we face those situations. Job chose to respond with reverence and trust. He worshiped, right? It says Job fell on his face and he worshiped. He chose to respond with reverence and in trust to God in things that are not pleasant to work through. This thought it's not original with me, but it has been, I really appreciated it. It's been very thought-provoking to me. So don't measure God's goodness by your situation. Measure your situation by God's goodness. Don't measure God's goodness by your situation, but measure your situation by God's goodness. Something else to notice here is that Job wasn't silent through all of this, right? Job he communicated a lot through his time of trial and through these struggles, and we know how his friends came and I don't know if you all ever noticed this, but his friends actually sat with Job for I believe it was for 7 days, and nobody said a word. That's what it says in the Bible. It says they sat with him for 7 days, and nobody spoke. It's like how you know, that's kind of weird, right? Like, I don't know, was that a customary thing? I don't know. I don't know what that was, but it was interesting. But then after that, you know, they started communicating, And, you know, things get, you know, God wants to communicate with us. And our communication with God, it's not just a one-way street, right? It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. And so when we pray, something that I like to do is I like to just have a time to where I just meditate. Like I try not to just be talking all of the time. I believe God can minister to our hearts as we're praying. But I've just been really blessed already with if I just pray for a while and then then just be silent and allow God to have some time to minister to you and speak things into your life. And I've just really been blessed with that. And if you don't do that, I encourage you to try it at least. It's really been a blessing to me already. But God wants to communicate with us. You know, things are resolved through communication. And if we are in the midst of a situation to where we find it hard to trust God, we're struggling with things, let's just bring it to God. Let's talk about it. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. I believe it's a good thing. Like, you know, not to throw accusations at God, but let's tell him how we're feeling. It's okay to tell God like it feels that it feels like we've been left alone. It's okay to tell God that I'm hurting. And it's okay to tell God that, look, God, I'm struggling to trust in you right now. But please just help me to be strong. Give me that confidence. Give me the confidence in you. But, you know, God knows our heart. God knows what we're thinking and feeling anyway. So we might as well lay it out before him because he knows it already, right? And he cares about us. I can't stress that enough. God cares about us. God really, really wants what is best for us. God has our best interest in mind. Peter talks about, in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's a verse that I remember memorizing that verse when I was in school, in the lower grades, I think, somewhere. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, let's not accuse God of being unfaithful or of leaving us, because God never, never, ever leaves us. God is unchanging from the beginning of creation till now and until eternity. God, we can be assured that God is unchanging. He's the same God, and he's the same God now than what he was when he created the earth. And he will be the same God when he comes back to gather his people and to take them home. God doesn't change. His love, his mercy never fails. And I know it can sometimes feel like God is far away. Sometimes it feels like we are on our own. And, you know, I know what that feels like. But God, it's not God that moved. It's us, you know. It's us people who move away from God. God is the, scripture tells us that God is the rock of our salvation. And, you know, God is, he is, you know, he's the cornerstone. And if we think of a cornerstone, we think of something that is rock solid. And sometimes we say, you know, for emphasis, sometimes we say, you know, that thing is rock solid. And that's what I think about, you know, when I think of a cornerstone, something that is rock solid, something that's firm, something that is grounded, something that will not move. And that's who God is to his people. That is who God is to us. God will not move. He is rock solid. He isn't affected by changing customs or cultures, or he isn't changed by an increasingly worldly society. Those things don't change God, neither should they change us. I'm encouraged by Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So again, let's tell God what we're feeling. But let's not stay there. Let's ask him for strength and courage to move on. And you know, we can even ask questions of God. Job asked a ton of questions. I didn't personally count them all, but some people say that that there was, you know, maybe 122 different questions that Job asked God throughout that whole dialogue there. And just a couple of them be Job 13, verse 24. It says, "Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy?" This was what Job was feeling. You know, Job felt that God had hid his face from him and regarded, Job felt like he was God's enemy. And Job chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." Job 3, verse 11. "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" You know, so Job too felt that God was far away. And in Job 23, verse 3, he said, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling." So Job had these questions too. And he was vocal about his questions. Job was very vocal. He wanted to know these things. He asked God these questions. So if we decide that God isn't to be trusted, who or what are we going to trust in then? You know, we could trust in our material possessions that we have, our material things. We could trust in our own strength. There's a lot of things that we could trust in. People trust, like they put their trust in a lot of weird things, you know, things that we could put our trust in other people. You know, that's a common thing I believe that people do. Let's take a look at Job's conclusion. So in chapters, if we would look at chapters 38 through 42, we see, you know, the tables turned then. You know, God started asking Job questions instead of Job asking God questions. And the thing of it is, like, God didn't even answer the questions that Job asked him. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But he didn't give Job any explanations, you know, for the trials that he was going through. God asked his own questions of Job. And I'm not going to take time to read through all of that, but it's very interesting. If you get a chance, I would encourage to read through that chapters 38 through 42. And what God did was God revealed he revealed himself, he revealed who he is to Job, and because of that, Job saw his own sinfulness. Job saw his own unworthiness. He saw how small he was compared to the glory, the majesty, and the power of God. And all his wisdom, he saw how small he was compared to God. And if we look at chapter 40 of Job, Job chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, we see one of the conclusions that Job came to. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord, 'I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more.'" And then, if we read on through that, I believe that's where, you know, God was like, you know, "Gird up your loins like a man and answer these questions if you can," and asked him a whole row of questions more. And then after that, in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, Job answered the Lord again and said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So if we find ourselves in a place where we're resisting where God has put us in life, we, like Job, we must repent and in dust and ashes. We must repent and completely, fully surrender ourselves to God. You know, obedience isn't always about understanding and clarity. Obedience is about trust. We don't need to understand all everything. Sometimes things are unclear, but all that God desires and requires of us is just to be obedient and to follow Him. And that is where I hope that we can all find ourselves tonight, is in complete surrender to God's will, even though we might not understand His ways. Let's trust that He knows all things and will work them out for good. I want you to be confident that God is to be trusted, so that you willingly walk the path that He has chosen for you. So I'd like to close tonight with Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Let's bow our heads for prayer.